several who would love to be here this morning who, for reasons of sickness or other problems in their lives, the virus and other things that are happening, are not able to be here. Some are joining us online, I'm sure. But we are thankful to be together and to honor the God of heaven. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're especially glad that you can be with us to do just that. As has been said many times over the past year, in our minds, we may be done with COVID-19, but it's not done with us. And I think that's become strikingly evident over the last few days. The virus is relentless because Satan is relentless. I've said from the beginning that I believe he is certainly using it as a tool to do things in this world that are aligned with his purposes, including among them attacking the people of God. And whether or not that tactic or thousands of other ways that he uses to attack us will succeed or destroy our faith actually depends on our faith, doesn't it? And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. When our relentless foe attacks steadfast faith, faith will win. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, as we just sang. But the key is making our faith steadfast. And we'll talk about that as we get toward the end of the lesson this morning. But I want to start with the point that Satan is a relentless foe. And we're going to look at the passage that Tracy was in as he spoke to us before the Lord's Supper in Revelation 12, first of all. And I'm going to go back there and notice not only the things that Tracy did, but a couple of other things in this context that help us understand that although Christ gave us a great victory through his death, burial, and resurrection, Satan's not finished. And so when you open up this chapter, John sees this great sign, this symbolic imagery in heaven of this woman standing there, and she represents the people of God bringing the Christ child into the world. And being with child, it says in verse 2, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And then John sees this other sign of the great fiery red dragon who's described in verse 3. His tail, it says in verse 4, drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was to be born. So Satan was ready just to destroy the Christ child as soon as he came into the world. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and his throne. So Satan is unable to destroy the Christ. The woman who represents the people of God, she flees into the wilderness where she has a place prepared for her that she might be fed for a period of time. And then, as we noted in verse 7, war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, the very one who was in the garden. He's cast out of heaven. The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I want you to notice, this is a tremendous defeat, as Tracy was expressing to us this morning. Accomplished by Christ himself conquering death and reigning in the heavens, and there's no place left then for the devil in that realm. He's cast to the earth. It's a tremendous defeat of Satan. I heard a loud voice in verse 10 saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." This is the establishment of the kingdom. This is when Christ took control of the spiritual realm. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. We might have thought that was the end of Satan when he loses the battle in heaven and is cast down to the earth. But in fact, he's kind of just getting started. And the text goes on and describes, the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to earth, and so he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And he tries to attack God's people, the church. And he does so with great vigor and power. The woman was given wings to flee away. But in verse 15, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So he's still trying in tremendously powerful ways, even after he's cast down to the earth, to destroy the people of God. While different people have different ideas about what exactly that represents, I think this represents the Jewish persecution, which Satan used immediately after the kingdom was established to try to stamp out Christianity. It was quite a ploy, very powerful, but it didn't work. Christianity continued. And so in the time John is writing this, the Jewish persecution has been unsuccessful. That's not all. Satan's not done, not by a long shot. And so you read, the earth helped the woman. She was able to escape the flood. But in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he is still doing that today, making war with the rest of her children. You talk about relentless. Satan's relentless. Even after suffering such a tremendous defeat, there's no quit. There's no quit in Satan. And there cannot, therefore, be any quit in us. In the temptation of Jesus, as Luke records it in Luke chapter 4, the text tells us he was tempted for 40 days. I think sometimes that escapes us when we think about the temptation of Christ. It didn't begin at the end, you know, end of this fasting period. He was being tempted through that whole time. Listen to Luke very carefully. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. The 40 days in the wilderness, he's being tempted. We're not given the details of that, but he's tempted for those 40 days and tried for those 40 days. And then, after in those days, Christ ate nothing. And so it says in verse 2, after that, when that had ended, he was hungry. And then the devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So after 40 days of tempting Christ, the next thing the devil does is tempt him some more. And then he tempts him and said, well, why don't you fall down and worship me? Because after all, I am on the earth and I'm in charge of all of this. And if you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And then when Jesus wouldn't do that, he says, well, how about throw yourself down from the temple and the angels will bear you up and you'll demonstrate your glory. And Jesus wouldn't do that either. And so Satan was done, right? No. Look at Luke 4 and verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, all of these things, all that Jesus had gone through the 40 days, these temptations, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He wasn't finished, was he? He's not finished with us either. One of the things that has occurred to me over the years in trying to help people deal with the sin and the struggles of temptation in their lives is so many of us, myself included, want the temptation to be over. When will I get to a point where this lust does not tempt me? where I don't look at this and think I should, you know, try to do that, where this thought doesn't enter my mind concerning a fellow human being, where my speech is under control and I don't have to worry about it anymore. When am I going to get to the point in my life when no temptation can assail me? And the answer is never, because Satan will not quit. We need to understand that. He will not quit. He is relentless. And so the dark side, in the words of Darth Vader, wants us to think resistance is futile. But it isn't. It isn't futile. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the promise is that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Temptations will come, but none that you can't handle with the help of God. He will bear it. He will help you, and you may be able to bear it. And the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. The resistance will have to be strong. It will have to be powerful. It will have to be from, as we'll see in a minute, a steadfast faith. But if we resist him, he'll flee, at least for a time. After 40 days of tempting Jesus and then tempting him some more, finally the devil left. It didn't mean he wasn't going to come back. He's going to come back. But finally the devil left for a time. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have a cat at our house now, a famous cat that some have heard about on the internet. It's been the first cat that we've had in our house since Sandy and I have been married. It's been quite the loving experience, I can tell you that. But the cat has an interest in whatever it is that we have, especially if it's food. And so the cat will, you know, jump up on your lap and sniff the food and sniff you sometimes if he thinks you've had food. And if you tell him no and you push him just a little bit, he'll jump down and go away. And then about 2 minutes later, he'll come back in on this other side and jump up. And then you say no and he'll go away. And then about 5 minutes later, he'll jump up on the other side. You know, lions are cats. Lions are cats. Satan is like a roaring lion. If you shoo him away one way, he's going to come at you the other way. And then he'll come back to that first way. Then he'll come at you again and again and again. Our faith must be steadfast. Listen to the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. The ESV says firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, all of us are being tempted by Satan all the time. And he's relentless. We resist, he goes away, but he comes back. The only way that we can stand is if we are steadfast in our faith. We must hold up at every occurrence, at every approach, every dart that he fires at us. We must hold up the shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Faith truly is the victory that overcomes the world. Paul said, in looking at that armor of God that we're to take up, he says, above all, you know, everything else that he mentions there, all of that, all of the armor. But he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Paramount in the armor of God, above it all, is the shield of faith. We must take it up and use it to stand. We must look to Jesus. Go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews. We'll be looking in chapters 11 and 12. We know in chapter 11 we have great heroes of faith from the Old Testament who were able to stand because of their faith. It says about them, starting in Hebrews 11 and verse 33, through faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I'm interested in that. I need to know how to stop lions because I'm dealing with Satan. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. And you think the virus is bad. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They lived by faith. They conquered by faith. They resisted by faith. They won by faith. And then he says to us, the Hebrew writer does, in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, like them, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, because it's going to take endurance. It's going to be require of us that we be relentless, because Satan is. It's going to take endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You must never give up. You must never quit. You must look to Jesus, who never gave up and never quit. Satan threw everything he had at Jesus. Not just in the desert, not just right after the desert, but at every opportunity. That's the implication of Luke 4. Every opportune time, as he's doing to us, we must look to Jesus if we're to withstand Satan's attack. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14 as we think about looking to Jesus. The events of Matthew 14 are fairly familiar to us. Jesus had been with his disciples on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The 5,000 were fed. The disciples got in a boat to go across the sea. Jesus went up to a mountain to pray. And in the fourth watch of the night, the last watch of the night, a few hours before sunrise, Jesus decides that he's going to walk to his disciples on the sea. The sea is somewhat boisterous and windy. In fact, the disciples, according to John's account of this, aren't making very good headway as they're trying to row toward Capernaum, or make it toward Capernaum. And it says then in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25 now. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I like that Peter, you know. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The question's rhetorical, isn't it? Why did he doubt? Because instead of focusing on Jesus, in whom he was to have faith, he looked at the wind and its force and what it was doing to the waves. And he focused on that instead of on the master of the wind. Friends and brethren, the strength of the storm, the trouble in the trial, the lure of the temptation, or the potency of the pandemic are all inconsequential. It doesn't matter how strong the storm is. It doesn't matter how bad the virus is. It doesn't matter what the lure of the temptation is. What matters is the size of your faith in the Almighty Son of God. That's what matters. Stay focused on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul puts it this way as he signs off to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Whatever it is that we're facing, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. As we look to Him, He is looking at us. And maybe He's wondering, as He did with Peter, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Can our faith be this enduring? Can it be this steadfast? I believe it can be. I believe our faith can be steadfast because God's love is steadfast. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, Paul again asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is transcendent. God's love is eternal. God's love is steadfast. In Psalm 52 and verse 8 in the ESV, the text says, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. That's faith right there. We can trust God because His love for us is eternal. His love for us is always there. There's never a time. There's no such thing as a time when God doesn't love you. We can trust in that. Sing a song sometimes, how firm a foundation, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, quoting God, I will never forsake you or leave you. Never, no, never, no, never. If you looked at that in the original language, you understand why that's said that way in the song. It's a really good expression of the original text. The Cambridge Bible Commentary, in talking about that phrase, says, in essence, the writer is saying, I will in no wise fail, neither will I ever in any wise forsake you. Never, no, never, no, never. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. We are being tested now. The virus is only one of many ways in which we're being tested. Satan is always looking for opportunities for us to forget our faith and start to fear, forget God's love, and start to be concerned that we have to deal with everything ourselves. He's always looking for that opportunity. Let us look to Jesus. And here this morning, if there's someone whom Satan has gotten to, who has, because your faith has failed you, because you've not been steadfast in looking to Christ, fallen into sin and temptation, and is suffering because of it spiritually, emotionally, physically perhaps, still the Father waits. Still the Son looks, waiting for you to look to Him in faith. Come home. Now is the day of salvation. Please come.